Well, good morning. God bless you. It's good to be in God's house together. Really, with the warfare of ministry, the warfare just to being a Christian and trying to do it Jesus' way and really honor Him, we recognize, like Harley said, someday that's what you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But you know, really, when I stand up here, and I know we do this every year, the reward on this side of eternity is what my eyes are looking at today. You guys, the relationships that we have, the fact that we're there to bear one another up through these times in which we live and encourage one another and edify one another and let iron hit iron so that we might be able to sharpen one another for the glory of God, that we would be used to full capacity until the trumpet blows and we get out of here. So may we just continue to keep our eyes on Him. He's the author and He is the finisher of our faith, and I got good news, it's going to finish soon. Want to encourage you, all right? I can't go on into the study without just addressing what's going on in the nation a little bit, all right? The book of Proverbs tells me that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I got good news for you. The wicked are not in authority yet, all right? And I'll tell you what, we need a wake-up call, church. This is a wake-up call for our country. You got a weapon that God has given you, and it's called prayer, and it's called the Word of God, and the promises of God, and we got to claim these things over our president, over our country, over our church, and over our future. It's very important. We serve a righteous God. Our God sets up kings, and our God removes kings. And I also got all the good news that for some reason, the wicked does prevail, and that's fast forward to us going home. So either way, we win because we're God's people. That's all I got for you. Look, seriously, He will keep thee in perfect peace when your mind stayed upon thee. My mind's done a little roller coaster in this week. You know what I mean? But I get in the presence of God, I get in the Word of God, and you know what I get? I get the peace of God. I want to encourage you to stay. Look at, we got to stay in the Word of God. And when I told you that scripture, look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Greek means that we are looking away to Jesus. You got to look away from so many of these things that want to, they're like magnets of our attention, of our hearts, of our minds. We got to look away from those things to Jesus. That's where we have to have our focus, okay? He asks us this question. This is a question He poses to the church. He doesn't oppose this to the heathen out there. He says, when the Son of Man returns, He's going to find faith on the earth. Who are you trusting today? I trust a God that got impaled on a cross 2,000 years for me and told me I could trust Him. That's where my trust is at. I hope that's where your trust is at. But I'm telling you what, right now, I'd be praying, if I was you, I'd be praying for wisdom and a baptism of the Holy Spirit, because this could be a time when the wheat and the chaff are starting to separate. The wheat and the chaff are separating. These are the days that we're in. There's a lot of chaff ministries out there. There's a lot of chaff Christians. We want to do things in a way that honor God. So, Father, we bless Your name today. We thank You for Your love today. We thank You that You're here with us today. You will not leave us. You won't forsake us. You even left behind an empty tomb and flicked the stone out of the way so that it would be something that we could look into and remind ourselves that You are our ever-present help in our time of need, God. And I pray for a great awakening in Your church, Lord. I pray that there would be repentance from the pulpit to the pew, and that, God, we would begin to see a new awakening in our country, Lord, regardless of outcome, Father, that there be a new awakening, Lord, because we know that the answer to the United States of America is Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Father, that You would help us to represent Him, to shine for Him, to speak for Him, Lord, and that we would use the tools, the weapons that You've given us, the mighty Word of God and the mighty gift to pray, Lord. We trust You because You're worthy of our trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to remind you, too, that we do have corporate prayer here Tuesday night, and a men's study Thursday night will be prayer also. We just feel led to be praying. But we're in Revelation 10. So let's fast forward into some future events that we're going to be looking at here. Revelation chapter 10. If you're new here, we're going through the book of Revelation. We do it line upon line and precept upon precept, and we've watched God build his church by doing it that way. So we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for what it's able to do in our lives, and we want to take it one bite at a time. So Revelation chapter 10, we're in a sequence of events that has taken place between the second and the third woe, okay? The third woe, it's also the sixth or the seventh trumpet. We saw last week in Revelation, I'm glad I'm not going to be here for that, but you got these demonic locust scorpion type hybrid tormentors that are going to be released on earth for 5 months. They come out of the abyss. The second woe would be the 200,000 army riding horse type creatures that breathe fire, smoke, and brimstone from their mouths. So now we've got this little kind of like a break almost where I don't know if God's just letting John catch his breath or what's going on here, but we're getting a little bit of a overview, filling in some blanks, getting some pieces filled in there of some of the things that are taking place. And I think that what we're seeing here in chapter 10, I think really what's going on is John is getting a vision of the things going on in earth. And now I believe chapter 10, he's going back more to the spiritual realm to see the things that are taking place. And he says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." All right. Now, when you look at this, when you look at the attributes of this angel, I don't believe this is a regular angel. I believe this is the angel of Jehovah or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But look at, he's clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head, like kind of like a halo, this rainbow halo. When you think about a rainbow, and I know you do it because I do it with my kids, I know you do it because you're students of the Bible, that we recognize that the rainbow is God's covenant to us that he'll never flood the earth again globally, okay? There will never be another global flood judgment, but I don't want you to just see that when you see the rainbow. I want you also to see that we serve a righteous God, a God who warns, a God who does judge, a God who also said that there will be another global judgment. But the Bible explains to us, just like the keeping of his promise with a rainbow, it will not be by global flood, but it'll be more by fire. We got to remember that we serve. And I think this rainbow reminds us that we serve a promise-keeping God. Hey, do you believe that? Is that in your soul? Because the reality is that it's either good news or bad news based upon whether Jesus Christ is your Lord or not. Because the promises of God, whether that we view them as negative or whether we view them as positive, they will come to fruition in our lives. All right? Paul the Apostle, everything he went through. We get a little glimpse into his heart. You can interpret his heart by some of the things that he wrote. But everything that he went through in his life, we know that he clung to the Scripture. Because, you know, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, over and over, you know, the persecution that he endured, and he just had a no-quit, Holy Spirit-empowered attitude in him. But with everything that he went through, this is what he says about the promises of God. They are yea, and in him they're amen. What do people hold on to if they don't have God's promises? Did a funeral yesterday for a wonderful saint, a woman that was a very much kind of a Barnabas in my life, spoke much life and encouragement into me, and she went to glory. And I was able to stand there at this pulpit at this guy's church in Pike and declare all these promises of God because this woman at a crossroads in her life made Jesus Christ her Lord and Savior. And I could cling and I could claim every promise of the Bible and proclaim that she's gained, to proclaim that she's in the presence of the Lord. Not because that's what I want or that's how I feel, but because that's what he says. We serve a promise-keeping God. It says here that his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as a pillar of fire. Now, you should go back to something. You should go back to, if you were here in the beginning, when we started the book of Revelation. We got a vision of the glorified Christ, exalted, and there's different attributes of what John saw with him, In one of them, we see right here that his face were as the sun and his feet were as pillars of fire. Speaks of his judgment, the judgment that's going to be coming into this book. So we see those similarities, but we recognize also when he walked the earth with his apostles that they went up on a Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was in his glorified state. Moses and Elijah show up and are ministering to him about his exodus. He's leaving. And it says that his face shined like the sun. I believe this is a picture of Jesus. And it says here that he had in his hand a little book open, which is a scroll. Probably that scroll that we already saw in Revelation chapter 5, the title deed of the earth. And it says here that he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Look at this. This is God. And his hand spans the universe, right? And it says here that he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. I believe here that John is given a preview spiritually of what Jesus is soon to do physically. But I'm telling you what, right now when you look at that, there's a day coming when God's going to put his foot down. God is going to put his foot down. You know, you heard it before. Your mother probably said, I'm going to put my foot down on this one. Well, God's going to put his foot down. And when I look at this and when I think about it in the Scriptures, matter of fact, now you don't have to go there. When I think about it in the Scripture, yeah, go there. Genesis chapter 3. I battle more than the enemy up here when I'm trying to teach. I got to battle myself too. I can't really totally envision this, you know. You got Jesus here in a cloud with a rainbow over the head, and he's got the sun face burning, he's got the bronze feet going on, and he's got one foot on the ocean, one foot on the land. I mean, that's pretty intense right there, to say the least. But as I think about it, I think about the very first prophecy that was given about Messiah, about Jesus coming. And there was not so much the description of, you know, who he was, but more what he would do. And we see this in Genesis 3, verse 15. And this is after Eve was tempted, gave to Adam, and he ate, and they both fell into sin. Thanks a lot, guys. You brought the sin, the curse and death and disease on this world. And as the Lord is speaking, he says here, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay, he's talking to the serpent. I'm going to put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman. And between your seed and her seed. He says this, it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. At the cross of Jesus Christ, he suffered a great wound. All right? He took on our sins. You know, he was separated from the Father. The physical implications, the spiritual implications, it was a bruise. It was a temporal wound that eventually would heal. But what happened to the enemy there was a fatal blow to the head. All right? He put his foot down. That was a fatal blow to the enemy. The enemy's work over a person's life was destroyed in what the cross is able to do. We see the same thing with David and Goliath, right? We love that story. I mean, we've heard it thousands of times. We've read it to our kids. It's just an awesome story. And we know David, he picks up the rock and he slings it and it sinks into Goliath's forehead and Goliath falls down, you know. But really, I mean, if you read the Bible, you study the Bible, that rock to the head didn't kill him, all right? So you got this young king named David, young boy at this time. I think he was a teenager. So, you know, he was fired up, man. Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, to defy the armies of the living God? He had the right perspective of who God was, you know. And so he slings that, Goliath goes down. Then it says David went over there, stood on him, put his foot down, slew him, and decapitated him, and walked around with his head in his hand. The enemy went down when the king put his foot down. This parenthetical, whatever you want to call it, to me is nothing more than me just rejoicing in the fact that my Lord's coming and he's going to put his foot down on the enemies of this world. It was prophesied about in the Garden of Eden. It was seen in an earthly king by the name of King David, and eventually we're going to see it come to fruition in the finality and the work of Jesus Christ. It says here that you can go back to Revelation, and he says he cried. He cried with a loud voice. And when a lion roars, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So now we got all of a sudden this orchestra of just intense, amazing, probably wonderful voices being spoken in the heavenly realm. And when the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write it, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So the seven thunders had a message, all right? You know, the book of Revelation is an unveiling of God's plan, but for some reason, in his infinite wisdom, he chose to conceal here a small portion. Why? We don't know why. All right, and I think for us as human beings, recognizing that we're finite beings that serve an infinite God, that there's just questions that we're not going to know right now, right here. And we're going to have those questions. You know, things you've gone through personally, things you don't get, things that just doesn't make sense. And I'm going to tell you a verse that has gotten me through those times, because I've got a multitude of them. Is that we are told that the secret things belong to the Lord. That there's just certain things that God chooses on this side of eternity to conceal. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay if he doesn't show me all the answers. I'm okay if I don't understand. I've never been called to understand. I've been called to trust. I've been called to have faith. That's what I've been called to in my life. Is his disciple. Jesus told his apostles, he said, what I doest thou knowest not now, but you shall soon know hereafter. So sometimes there's just a time space between God revealing something in our lives, and during that time space, God is looking to build trust. He's looking for us to hold on to the things that he's spoken to us. He's looking for us to trust him with unabandonedness. I trust you with all my heart, Lord. I know what you spoke. I haven't seen it happen, but I believe what you said, and I'm holding on to it. That's the whole blessed hope of the rapture of the church. I mean, the rapture of the church, saints have been holding on to that for years. You know, we haven't come to fruition yet, but we're believing and trusting that it will, and hopefully very soon. So these seven thunders, they had a message. They were told to conceal it. Sometimes God's going to show you something or speak to you, just like he did John about something. And sometimes it's sacredly something secret between him and you. And we're all here, right? We're human beings, you know. We'd be a little bit on the nosy side, you know. Lord, what'd they say? I mean, why'd you have to keep that? I just want to know what they said. And we don't know. You know why we don't know? Because John obeyed heaven's voice. And I believe that God reveals things to people that he can trust them with it. God reveals things to people that he can trust. John did what heaven told him to do. So it says here that, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in the earth and the things that are therein, the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be, if you got King James, it says time, but really the good interpretation of this literally is delay. No longer, that there's not going to be a delay any longer. What do we see here? We see the last grains of sand are quickly exiting the day of man's rule on the earth. They're quickly coming to an end. The days of Satan's influence on the earth are now, they are coming to their end. A 2,000-year end year-old church age is coming, it's come to an end, but his delay here, just with him trying to still reach into people's lives, you know, his delay is tied to his mercy. We wonder, Lord, what's the delay? When are you coming for us? Well, the reason why Christ hasn't returned yet is because there's too many people that he loves that he does not want to see them go through this tribulation period. There's too many people who are not in the right place with him, and he's still pouring out his mercy, trying to win people to his son at the cross. And he says here that, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And I believe that mystery he's talking about there is the unfolding of the yet to be. All right? As he's declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake to me and said, go take the little book which is out, which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the scene upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter. It shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. He told him, take it, eat it, ingest it. Believe what he's showing him here is that the Bible really, the Word of God really has a double impact on a life. You know, I go through the book of Revelation, and to me, because I'm on the right side with Christ, I see the glorified Christ, I see the rapture of the church, I see us in heaven's throne worshiping the Lamb who is worthy. You know, I see the second coming of Jesus Christ we're going to see in 19, the millennial realm that we're going to see in 20, we're going to see the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, which is our forever home with no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no disease. All those things, they're gone. And I look at those things and there's so much about it that is so sweet. But I see seven seal judgments. I see seven trumpet judgments. I see seven bowl judgments. I see an antichrist. I see many people who will receive the mark of the beast, who will worship his image. I see a great white throne where judgment comes down. I see a lake of fire. And that's painful, or it should be painful to the soul, for those whom you love, for those who you've been praying for, who have yet to give their heart to Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. As he came here, he changed lives. He transformed lives. How sweet it must have been. It must have been so sweet just to watch lepers heal and given him praise and people's lives restored and a woman caught in adultery sent on a new life to go live in purity. And as Christ offered her great redemption, I think of a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus who was caught up in his religion, and Christ offered him the ability to be born again. You see the work of Christ, his 12 apostles, the lives that he touched while he was here on earth. How sweet it must have been to him. But then I see the same Christ weeping over Jerusalem, a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Because as he looked at them, he recognized their rejection of him. They had no idea the cost that they were going to have to pay as a nation 40 years from that point. The Bible is sweet and sour. It's very sweet if you're on the right side, if you're right with Christ. It's very sour if you're not. And he tells John this, he said unto me, you must prophesy again. All right? Before many people and nations and tongues and kings. And I think what we're seeing here is John's going to be able to declare, he's got to still prophesy, he's got to still speak forth these prophetic truths that are going to be contained in the next 12 chapters from 11 to 22. But here's the big thing here, I think, what we see with John is that, you know, the things that we're taking in are the things that we're supposed to be speaking out. The things that we're taking in from here are the things that we're supposed to be living out. And the things that have really, totally, really been ingested, you know, here we're seeing the ingestion into a stomach, but for us, we ingest God's Word into our souls. And then what really has gone into our souls are the things that we cannot help but speak out. Like Jeremiah said that God's Word was like a fire. He couldn't even contain it. He couldn't even keep it inside of him. And John must still prophesy again. He's still going to keep sharing these prophetic truths that God has given him. Chapter 11 tells us this, and it was given me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood saying, rise and look at measure the temple of God. Now remember, we're looking at the tribulation period. And he's been told, look at, go measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship there. All right, so John is told to go measure this temple that exists during the tribulation period. Now remember, the history of the Jewish temple, this was their centerpiece of worship. Okay, this was, it's in all the Jews' hearts, or most of the Jews' hearts. It's something that's very, very important to them. Remember, God didn't allow David to build it because he was a man of bloody hands, because he's a man of war, but he allowed his son Solomon to build it. So Solomon built this temple, and it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC, and then it was rebuilt by King Herod, but then it was destroyed by Titus Vespasian in 70 AD. That's that account I was just reading, how Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem because he saw what was going to happen in 70 AD when Rome came in and took the temple down piece by piece to pry out the gold that had melted into the wall. The remnants that remain there are just of the western wall. But in the book of Revelation, it tells us that there's a temple will exist, and it's going to be used during the tribulation period, okay? Right now, the Temple Mount is about a 35 to 37 acre lot up there where sits the Dome of the Rock, but what doesn't sit there is a Jewish temple. It's not there, okay? The book of Revelation tells us it's going to be there, but right now it's not there. This is a very important piece of Bible prophecy. Okay, it doesn't exist right now. Right now, the Temple Mount is under Muslim control. It's where you see the Dome of the Rock, and I can't pronounce the name of their mosque up there. But the Jews want to build it on the Temple Mount. That's a non-negotiable of the Jews. They want it built on the Temple Mount, and the obstacles right now to building it up there, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, I guess it's called. I probably butchered that, but whatever. It's a Muslim mosque. So this temple has to be rebuilt because it's going to fulfill a major piece of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9, 11, and 12 spoke about this temple. Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks about this temple, the Olivet Discourse. And Paul also speaks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we see here it's a very important piece to Bible prophecy. It doesn't exist. Revelation tells us it's going to be there. Right now, it's not there. All right? So we can conclude in our minds that certain things need to take place. All right? Because of time, we won't go there. But Daniel 9 tells us that there's a seven-year time period where Antichrist is going to come into an agreement. Some kind of a covenant is going to take place. I would imagine it's going to be some form of a peace covenant. And in the midst of that seven-year time period, he is going to break the covenant, all right? And it's going to take place because of the things that are going to happen around this temple, all right? He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 7-year time period, all right? Now, I want to tell you a couple markers about the tribulation because I think people get it screwed up a little bit. But here's the big thing. The rapture of the church does not kick off the seven-year tribulation, all right? If you learn that, I taught that for years. I was dead wrong. What kicks off the seven-year time period, we see in what I just quoted to you out of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It's when Antichrist confirms the covenant with many for 1 7-year time period. Out of that covenant, he, the Antichrist, is going to enable the Jews to rebuild their temple that they have been longing for. The Jews believe that when the Messiah comes, he is going to be the one that allows them or helps them build their temple. Remember what Jesus said in John 5? He says, I've come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another will come in his own name, him you will receive. They are conditioned right now, mentally conditioned and ready for a false Messiah to show up on the scene, because he will be the man that brings them peace and allows them to rebuild their place of worship, the temple there on the Temple Mount. So the first marker of the 7-year time period is the signing of a covenant. Okay? Daniel 9:27. That's the signing of a covenant. But here's the middle, and just to fast forward, so the first marker is the signing of that covenant. That's going to kick off tribulation. What's going to end the tribulation, the 7-year time period of judgment, is the physical return of Jesus Christ. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 9. But there's another marker. There's a midway marker here. There's a midway marker here, and it's found in verse 2. Verse 2 says, but the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and a holy city shall tread underfoot 42 months, which is half of that 7-year period, 3.5 years. Now, let me just rewind a little bit. I got a little bit ahead of myself. One of the things we need to recognize, it seems like, that temple, you know, that's probably a long way away, and who knows whenever they're going to build that, and, you know, but there's today two groups of people over in Israel. One's called the Temple Institute, and the other one's called the Faithful of the Temple Mount. The Temple Institute themselves have replicated almost everything needed for the new temple. They're actually, through DNA testing, they figured out what Jews actually have a connection to the original Levitical priesthood. In August of 2016, they opened up a school to train the priesthood how to do all the priesthood duties in the temple, including animal sacrifices. They have a 1,000-pound menorah, which is made out of 95 pounds of pure gold covering, which is the cost of $2 million. They made the golden menorah out of that. They made the water, wine, libation cups, the lyre, which is used for worship, table of showbread, incense offering, chalice, shovel, copper vessels, the altar, priest garments, breastplate, silver-plated chauffeur. Everything they need is put into place. It's almost like all they've got to do is erect the structure, and they can fill it with everything they need, and they have all the priests trained. And all they're doing is waiting for one person to give them the green light to do this. And a man's probably on the scene today, and we just don't know who he is. So, but there's something that's going to take place, okay? It says that, and a holy city is going to be tread down underfoot for 42 months. If you will, go to 2 Thessalonians with me for just a moment. Jesus gave an interesting reference to the book of Daniel in the Olivet Discourse. In the Olivet Discourse, really, Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24, that's really the prophetic teachings of Jesus answering a question, what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the age? Okay? But Jesus said this, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand, let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day in verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That's an apostasy. That means a defection from biblical truth. What does that mean? That means that as the return of Jesus Christ draws near for the church, that a lot of people will walk away from their Bibles. A lot of people are going to be seduced to the world. They're not going to care anymore. They're going to lose sight of Christ, all he did for them on the cross, or they're going to lose their courage to stand for him because maybe it'll become illegal to be a Christian. Except there come a falling away first, and look at, and that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. It's a prophecy of Antichrist. Look what it says. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God that doesn't exist yet, that will exist, that all the implements are processed and ready to go for this temple, showing himself that he's God. So halfway through, here's your marker, right? First marker, the tribulation, sign of the covenant. End marker, the physical return of Jesus Christ. The midpoint marker, you can know the exact midpoint of the tribulation. It's going to be when Antichrist shows his fangs, shows the reality of who he really is to the Jewish people when he sets himself up in the temple and he demands to be worshipped. Look what Jesus says about that. That'll be the exact midway point. He said, look it, when that happens, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them that be in a housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. So think of the urgency of this. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes, but woe unto them that are with child and to those that give suck in that day, and pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Okay? That's the marker that becomes the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year time period. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. He's saying it is the worst evil ever, the worst possible things ever, as the Antichrist attempts a Jewish genocide. It's so crazy. Look what he says in verse 20, or you're not there, I'll read it to you. And except those days should be shortened. All right, not talking about shorten a 24-hour time period, talking about shorten as far as not allowing it to go beyond the 7 years. Except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. It would be utter annihilation. That's how horrific, how crazy these days are, especially. I mean, all the things that we've seen up to this point, and things are going to get only that much more crazy at that midway marker when the Antichrist walks into that Jewish temple, proclaims himself to be God, and demands their worship. And Jesus said, when you see that, you better run for the hills. Don't even think about turning around or going back. Get to the hills, because it's going to be unlike anything that's ever happened in this world before, including everything that happened here before the flood. When you think about that, I mean, you got the Nephilim on the earth. You got these half-demon, half-people hybrids. You got wickedness and violence covering the whole earth. Just think about how horrific this time is going to be, and think how thankful we should be we're not going to be here because of what Christ did for us. So we will pick up Revelation there next week, I think. Yeah. Hey, be encouraged this week. In Christ, I mean, I can't guarantee, I've said this from the beginning, there's nothing in the Bible that says, hey, church, it's going to be roses till the rapture, right? There's nothing that says that. Sounds nice, feels good. I do know this, we serve Jehovah Jireh, and whatever we need for the future that lies ahead of us before that trumpet blows, he will provide. He will provide the wisdom, the strength, the courage, and the grace for whatever we need as his people. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we see how it all plays out. And Lord, there's a day coming when you're going to put your foot down and you're going to put it right on the neck of the enemy. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be conquerors in Christ. You've given us the grace to triumph. And Lord, as we look at the sober reality, Lord, we're kind of studying this book and feel like John, Lord, it's so sweet. for us because of the promises and the reality of where we stand with you, Lord, but there's a certain amount of it to us. It's kind of bitter, Lord, because there's so many people that we love that have yet to surrender their lives to you. So we pray, God, that the very things that we're ingesting into our life would be the things that would prophetically come forth from our lives, Lord. And I pray that you'd awaken us, Lord, to the reality of the nearness of how close these things are to coming to fruition in this world, in our lifetime. You put us here for such a time as this. And I just pray, Father, that your word would have its way with each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God of peace and you're a God of hope. Thank you, Lord, that your promises for us, just like Paul tells us, they're yea, and in you they're amen. And we just thank you for being a promise-keeping God. We thank you for giving us the light of your truth to navigate our life. We'd be so lost without you, Father, and we're so thankful that you're here for us. May we give you the praise of our hearts, Lord, the adoration of our hearts, because you're so worthy. Pray, Father, that we'd pray for one another, that we'd seek you, that we'd cry out on behalf of our country, of our president, Lord. We ask for your hand of extended mercy and grace over us as a nation, Lord, that you'd expose the things that are evil, the horrific things that are going on behind the scene, from Planned Parenthood to sex trafficking, everything in between, Lord, things that we sometimes don't want to even talk about, but nevertheless, Lord, that's the world that we're living in. It's nasty out there, and you see it all. Your long-suffering, your patience, Lord, just, it's amazing. And I just pray, Father, that you would put it in our heart to pray without ceasing. God, we as a nation, we have sinned against you horrifically. We ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we as a church have fallen asleep on you in a time when your church needs to be awake, and we repent, Lord. And we ask you to wake us up. Holy Spirit, only you can wake up a sleeping church. Wake us up, Father. Help us to be busy about your business. We give you the glory. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. May it have its way with each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. May you go forth this week with the peace of God on your life. Hey, look, we're getting so much closer to being in that kingdom that we've been praying that would come for so long now. So as God's people, I mean, we should be the most secure people experiencing the peace of God in our lives because we've got the Prince of Peace in our lives. So may the Lord richly bless you. Thank you for the blessing that you are in our life. Thank you for the prayers that you put up for us over the years. We pray that you continue to do so. That's the one thing we'd have asked of you, is that you would just, well, two things. Honor God with your life. Pray for us. God bless you. Have a great day.